Amen, amen. You may be seated. Happy Resurrection Day to you this morning. So good to see you. Some of you look a little bit better than you normally do. So you put on your one jacket that you own nowadays, and you look great. Last year, I was preaching Easter to a sound guy, a camera guy, and then a camera. I'm going to tell you, this is way better than that. I'm sorry, it's hard to get hyped when you're just preaching to a camera. And so you guys look much better. What a difference a year can make. I know many of you are even outside service. Some of you still watching online. We're so glad that you joined us on this Easter Sunday. Man, because Christ is risen, we have hope. Amen? We have victory. We have a future. This is the great reversal, the tipping point of human history as we celebrate Easter Sunday today. If you got your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 11 is where we're going to be. If many of you, like me, you grew up in the church, and so Easter, well, there's a lot of festivities. It was a special time with family. You dressed up. You always had, you know, like all the family had to wear your pastel colors and look good, and you had to take a picture, and you got all this family stuff and Easter egg hunt. And this morning, in the next few minutes that we have, I want to go beyond just Easter as just a celebration and a slogan and something we go through, and just for a minute talk about the reality of what Easter brings us. And as my Easter gift to you every year, Easter is always like the shortest message I preach every year, so you're welcome. That's my gift to you today. I've realized it's one thing to confess something about our faith and something entirely different than to live it out. Amen? I can walk in my kids' room at night and tell them, hey, there's nothing there in the dark that's not there in the light, and you have nothing to worry about and be scared of, and they look at me and you're like, Dad, you're right. But on your way out, just go ahead and check the closet anyway, all right? If you could do that for me. I remember reading years ago in a book by Morton Kelsey called Set Your Heart on the Greatest Gift, and he talks about this traveler who was on a journey. And as he's on this journey, he goes to this great chasm, this abyss, and as he looks over this huge canyon, he sees that there's a tightrope stretched across the canyon. On the very far end of the tightrope, he can see there's a performer with a wheelbarrow, and he's going across the tightrope with the wheelbarrow, and he's got another performer in it. And this traveler is amazed by what he's looking at, and he sees the performer get closer and closer until he's walked across the entire tightrope. And as the performer comes up on the traveler, he looks at him and he says, hey, do you believe that I can do this again? And the traveler says, well, sure, why not? The performer looks at him and says, well, great, get in the wheelbarrow then. How many know it's great to believe something? It's different when you have to live it out, isn't it? When your faith goes beyond just some abstract concept of what it means to have faith, and it becomes real in your life. Some of you guys will remember a few years ago when we were raising funds for our church planting network and our new facility, and we did a one campaign, and my creative team said, hey, since we had this whole theme of like taking a leap, we were taking a huge leap of faith as a church. We were asking people to leap with us. And so I hate heights. I'm fearful of heights. And so they were like, you should jump out of an airplane, right? Naturally. And I think Cody back there was in charge of this whole thing. And I said, you know what? If I think about it, I'm not going to do it. So like, book it for tomorrow and let's just go do it, right? Like, if I have a couple days to think about this, I'm gonna chicken out. And so I remember getting there at the skydiving place, and you meet the guy that you're about to tether yourself to and jump out of an airplane from 12,000 feet for the first time. And he looks at me and he's like, do you have any questions for me? Like, anything you want to know? And I'm like, yeah, I got questions for you. Do you enjoy life? Like, are you generally happy? You know, are you going through like a bad spot in your marriage or anything? Like, I'm about to tie to myself to you and we're going to jump out of an airplane. Like, I want to know that I can trust you, right? Whenever your confession and faith requires action. See, it's one thing for us to obviously to believe that the grave is empty this morning, and it's another thing to live like it. It's one thing to say, man, Christ is risen, and because Christ is risen, we have hope and a future, and we're not defined by our past. It's another thing to say, you know what, I'm not going to allow fear, anxiety to rule my life. I'm not, because Christ has given me victory. I'm not going to live in my past. I'm not going to live in condemnation and guilt and shame, even though the enemy keeps telling me to go back there and live in that place. Guess what? I'm not going to do it because Christ has risen, and I have hope, and I have authority, and I have a future. It's one thing to know that. It's something completely different to live it. And I want to look at one thought this morning. This is not a complex passage we're going to look at. Most of you are very familiar with it. In John chapter 11, Jesus has a close group of friends. And again, God loves everybody. We know that. We learned that in Sunday school, John 3:16, for God loved the whole world. But we also know that when Jesus lived on this planet, he had an inner circle of people. He had 12 disciples, but he had James, Peter, and John, his inner circle. We also see him spending a lot of time in Bethany with a guy named Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, and Jesus would retreat there, and he loved them dearly. They became this kind of refuge, and just like you and I in our life, we need close inner circle people. Like when life gets tough, when we go through the valleys, when we walk through the valley in the shadow of death, which we all do at some time, you got to have those people, right? And Jesus had those people, and he loved them. John chapter 11, verse 1 says this, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." We get that for the second time, how much Jesus loved them. "So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.' But Rabbi, they said, 'A short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back.'" This is the weird part of this story. As much as Jesus loved them, imagine like your best friend or a family member who you love more than anything, and you receive word that they're on their deathbed, not just sick, but like these are their last final moments. What do? You get out your phone and you begin to search for a flight that leaves like in the next hour or that night. You don't even care what it costs. You're buying it and you're going, aren't you? You're getting in the car immediately. And Jesus doesn't do that. He's like, "Man, let's hang here a couple more days. We're good. We're good." And we don't even know exactly why. Did Jesus want to make it a little bit more dramatic? Did he not done with the time with his father in the wilderness? Did he know that if he went to Jerusalem, because Bethany was right next door to Jerusalem, that if he went back to Jerusalem, he was going to be arrested and crucified, and so he had to make that last trip count? We're not quite sure. Verse 17, let's continue to read the story. "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days." Just a little bit late, right? "Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. 'Lord,' Martha said to Jesus, 'if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha answered, 'I know he will rise again in the resurrection at that last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?' 'Yes, Lord,' she replied. 'I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world.'" There's something about death, right? Something about when you even attend a funeral of someone, even if they're in Christ, even if there's hope of a future, there's something final about it, isn't there? It's difficult. Even with the hope of the future, it's something where you mourn and you lament and it's difficult. And Mary and Martha have now 4 days of this mourning that it's difficult, it's a struggle. As my good friend Blaine Bartell, who speaks here often, he's one of our overseers at City Church, he says this often. He says, if there's anything we know about a good resurrection, is that a resurrection is always too late. If you need a resurrection, it means something's died, right? And if something's died, that means something happened that wasn't according to plan. Nobody wants death. You don't want a dream to die, a plan to die, a marriage to die, a future to die, a life to die, and yet when it has, here we are. What do we do with the reality of brokenness and the reality of the difficulty that we're in? And this is the tension that Martha's in the moment. And I love this because Jesus comes to her. "Martha, your brother will rise again." Now, to me, this sounds like what you say when you go to a funeral. "You know what, man, I'm so sorry, but he's in a better place, isn't he?" You say things to try to make people feel better about the current reality and the difficulty of what they're walking through. It's what you say. To which Martha replies exactly what you should say in return. Like, this is the Sunday school answer. You could tell Martha had been taught well. Yes, Jesus, I know that one day he will rise again at the final resurrection, because won't we all? This is the Sunday school answer. If you went to Sunday school, you know the answer is always Jesus, right? Like, what small, furry, like, eats acorns and lives in trees? It's Jesus. Jesus does. Always. But I want you to see what Jesus does. This is the only takeaway from this entire message this morning. One takeaway for Easter. Jesus asked Martha to imagine that the future is suddenly and dramatically being brought into the present. He's asking Martha, can you imagine that resurrection life and power is not simply going to happen one day? It's not simply something that we have to anticipate in our future. It's not just when we get to eternity. It's not just when we experience a bodily resurrection. But I want you to imagine through me that resurrection life is being brought to you right here and right now. I've realized that's a hard reality for us. It's easier for us to say, man, if we just hold on, then one day God's going to restore all things, and he will. But it's harder for us to believe that God actually wants to bring resurrection life into our now. That God actually wants to take the dead things that are inside of you and say, you know what, I'll fill them with life again. Because bringing things back to life is exactly what God does. That's what he's best at. Resurrections is, and stories of resurrection is who God is. It's what God does. See, the future God has is burst into the present through Jesus Christ. As D.A. Carson, the theologian, says, that hope, faith, and resurrection is not some abstract concept to be believed, but it's flesh and blood, and it's here right now. And we have to move from resurrection being some abstract concept of the future to belief in the person of Jesus in our life here and now. It's got to move from just a principle or an idea to a person. And in this story, God is moving against death, and he's changing current realities, and he's changing what is now, not just what is future. Let's keep reading this last part, verse 28. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister, Mary, aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could he not have opened the eyes of the blind man? Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? This is such a unique part of this passage because, again, we see Jesus' love for Lazarus here. Like, Jesus didn't weep when everybody around him would die, but he had this special relationship and this inner circle relationship with Lazarus. And I think sometimes when we read this and we see that Jesus wept, we think of it like a sentimental, like, oh man, he must have really loved him because look how Jesus responded. But I'm actually going to give you a little bit different take, and this is just my opinion and my interpretation of this, because when I read this, especially if I go back and I read this in the original Greek text, the word Jesus uses here is embri mai mai amai. And this word is actually a strong, strong word that's used that means this, to snort with anger. Have you ever snorted with anger? Like, you ever been so mad that you snorted? Like, that's like, you know that you're riled up, isn't it? And he could have used a bunch of other words, but the writer here gives us the strongest possible word. It's not that Jesus is just sentimental and heartbroken. It's actually that Jesus is ticked off. He's ticked off at death. Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus would look at somebody that he loved so dearly and he would say, this is not the way it was supposed to be. No, we're not supposed to bury someone we love way before time. We shouldn't have to mourn like this. Jesus also knew that in the coming days, right, that he would give his life and he would die so that Lazarus could live. Jesus knew that he was bridging God's future into the present. That's why when he comes to Martha and he comes to Mary, he's not telling them, hey, I'm going to bring resurrection life. Just wait on it one day. It's going to be great. He says, no, I am resurrection and I am life. And guess what? You may die a physical death, but you can still live in me and through me. And I want you to think about that for a minute. Because guess what? Lazarus would come out of that tomb and he would take off the grave clothes and he would live. But guess what Lazarus would eventually do again? Lazarus would die. Lazarus didn't live forever, did he? No, he would die another physical death probably years later. And Jesus says this. He says, I am the resurrection of life. So he who believes in me will live even if your physical body perishes. Do you believe this? Do you believe that I've come to bring resurrection life? And so here's the only question that I want to end with this morning. And I don't want this to be simply just an Easter message that you think about, makes you feel good, and you move on. I want you to think about what this looks like in your life. Where in your life are you experiencing death? Where in your life are you experiencing death? What is killing you right now? What's the thing that you are like, you know what? I could use a little bit of resurrection life right now. I'm going to be completely honest with you. I'm preparing this week for Easter. I was a little bit under the weather all week, and I was like, of all weeks, Easter, in a time of pandemic, you can't just show up with a cough anymore, can you? Like, people just look at you weird. And so I missed the Good Friday service, my favorite service all year that I wait for, I had to miss. And here I am, and I just got to be honest with you, I needed a little bit of resurrection life this week. Like, I'm writing this sermon, like, I hope you use this for somebody, but I just got to be honest with you, I could use a little bit of it right now, God. Because there's a few things in my soul at the moment that feel like they're dying inside. There's a few things that I'm frustrated about. There's a few things that are not as they should be. I wish it was different. And I got to be honest with you, before I get up and preach this message about life here and now, I need a little bit of it. Anybody ever been there? Like, I just need a little bit of that. And I just set the Bible aside, and I set the notes aside, and I set the story aside, and I just said, God, would you bring a little bit of resurrection life to the dead parts of my soul? To this part of my soul right now that has become a little bit bitter. I've allowed a little bit of bitterness to come in towards some people, and instead of releasing them and just allowing God to take care of it, I've grabbed a hold of it, and you know what? It's causing death in me. See, do I believe that resurrection life is not simply to come, it's not just a future, but it's here right now. And Jesus says, whatever is bringing death in your life, I want to bring life. Let me tell you, there's been a lot of death this year, not just physically because of a pandemic, but in marriages, emotionally. More depression and anxiety than I've ever seen in my 16, 17 years as a pastor. More than ever before. Almost to the place where, I just be honest with you, from a pastoral perspective side of things, our counseling centers that we use, literally I got a call from one time, they were like, we are booked solid for the next month. Please stop referring people here. Okay. I mean, that's kind of where we're at. A lot of hurting people. A lot of people that are just trying to figure out. And even though we're climbing out of things and things are improving, you know, there's a lot of leftover residual effects. A lot of marriage issues, financial issues, fears, worries. Let me just tell you this morning, I just believe that Jesus is showing up and just saying, hey, if there is a part of you where you are experiencing death right now, would you believe that I want to bring life? Here's what I want you to do. I just want you to close your eyes. And I want you to make this message this morning personal. Allow the Holy Spirit to show you right now, maybe whatever it is inside of you that's bringing death. It's just not as you want it to be. You know things aren't right. You know something's broken. You want it to be different. You're not sure how to do it. And it's not going to be through just disciplining yourself, even though you may have to take action. It's not just going to be because you want it bad enough. At some point, as my good friend Blaine always says, it's not recovery what we need. We need resurrection. And only God can do resurrections, can he? And a resurrection starts whenever you hold your hands, palms open in the air, and you say, you know what? I don't have it. I can't figure this out. Father, I need the same power that rose Christ from the dead to come through the power of the Spirit into my soul and bring life to the dead places. The marriage that seems like it's gone, we need a Lazarus moment. Man, the addiction that I've allowed to consume my life, I need a Lazarus moment right now. The fear, the depression that consumes me every day and just draws me back to this deep place, I need a Lazarus moment right now. I know this is Easter, and I know we're going to have fun, and we're going to go do eggs, and you're going to have brunch or lunch and do whatever you do on Easter, and it's going to be great. But in this moment, I just believe the Spirit of God wants to move in the hearts of people to bring some life to some dead places. I want to pray for you right now. I also want to pray for this second group of people. First group is, man, you just need life into some dead places in your soul. I got to be honest with you, Pastor Matt's answering my own altar call this morning, all right? I'm going to answer this one. And number two is you don't know Jesus. You're watching online, you're watching outside, you're watching in this room. Man, and you just need Jesus, who is relentlessly pursuing you, is not disappointed with you, but loves you more than you could ever know, is more good than you could ever imagine, and is drawing you right now to repentance. Not to take life from you, but to give you life. And in this moment, all you have to do is call on the name of Jesus right where you're at. Call on the name of Jesus and allow him to rescue you. Father, we thank you this morning on this Easter Sunday that the grave is empty. The grave is empty, Father. And that not just speaks to our future hope, even though we hold on to that, it speaks to our current reality, God, that we are not dead in our sins. We are not what someone has said about us. We are not our greatest struggle. God, we are not what we are going through right now. Father, that you bring resurrection life to dead things. And so I pray right now through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would bring some resurrection life to us. God, I need some resurrection life this morning. Father, right now someone walked into this room and they just feel absolutely powerless to do the things that they need to do or they want to do or what they want to see or to have freedom. And Father, I pray that you would fill them with power this morning. God, we thank you for people all across this place that are saying yes to Jesus this morning, surrendering their life and laying it down and picking up new life. God, we thank you that you tell us, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. We thank you for that this Easter Sunday. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. City Church, I want to share a story with you this morning of resurrection. This is an incredible young woman in our church who has gone through a lot of pain and brokenness and difficulty in her life. But let me tell you, when I see this young woman in our church, not only I always see two different things. She's always got a group of people with us. She's always got a group of people that she's investing in and leading to Jesus. I got to lead one of those individuals to Christ just a few weeks ago. And number two, she's always got a smile. Always got a smile. And I want you to see this resurrection story from Susie Quiros.
My name is Susie Quiros. I am a youth mentor or youth care worker at a group home in North Tulsa that houses homeless teen girls in the DHS system. I have been privileged to get to bring them with me to the morning services at City Church, and that's been so beautiful watching them grow. They'll ask me now, are we going to church? Can I go to church with you? It's been beautiful to watch them open up about that and to come to us, ask me, Miss Susie, can you pray for me? Can you read me some scriptures today? That's been so beautiful to get to grow with them spiritually and nurture a spiritual relationship with them and with the Creator. When I was 11 years old, I suffered a traumatic brain injury that left me with left side brain damage, which controls the right side of your body. I was actually in a coma, and I woke up a week after they comatosed me, and I was paralyzed when I woke up. I had to start life over from scratch. I had to relearn how to walk, how to feed myself, dress myself. I had to relearn how to speak. When I woke up in the hospital, I could see and hear and move my left arm, and that was about it. So I had to just start all over again. A lot of those things never came back entirely. I have nerve damage in the right side of my body, so I'm unable to walk correctly. I wear a leg brace and have worn one for over a decade just to help me walk. I lost a lot of the fine motor function in my right hand and wrist. I still have a lot of memory loss and things like that. My brain was damaged in certain parts that caused me to experience chronic pain in multiple places all throughout my body. I'm still wrestling with that and still trying to find proper treatments for that. The TBI affected me forever. It caused me to really rethink my faith because I learned that this was not the same God that I had been taught about in Sunday school. I had been taught that God was good and loving, and so I thought, therefore, that must mean that He wouldn't let bad things happen to people. That challenged me to completely reconstruct my faith and really think deep about who is God? Who is God to me? And is He really the God that I've been taught about? But through that process, I learned so much more about His character in a deep and genuine way. Just the ways that He continually provided for me in times that seemed very hopeless. Every day I put on a leg brace and I put it inside my shoe, and it's annoying and inconvenient, and it doesn't go in all different kinds of shoes. And through suffering so much loss and experiencing so much self-hatred in the past and depression and wrestling with suicidal thoughts and wondering, is life really worth it at all? It's really allowed me the opportunity to see people with a fresh pair of eyes and to relate to their struggles, even if our situations are different. I think if we look hard enough, we can see ourselves in everybody. To bring things, you know, full circle now, I feel so privileged that it's my job to do that every day now, to be one of those people in these kids' lives. Even though their struggles are a lot greater than what mine are, I know what it's like to feel lonely and to feel different and to feel unloved from God, to misinterpret and to misinterpret the character of God because of your circumstances. And I love now that I have the opportunity to be the person in these kids' lives that I needed whenever I was younger and struggling. And I'm just so grateful for that. Even though I suffer from chronic pain every day, and a lot of times I'm tired from it, and I'm much too young to be tired, and sometimes I wonder, how much longer can I keep going? Living life this way, it's so fulfilling to me to know that, you know, however many days that I have left, I get to spend it completely unloading all the hope and goodness that God has given me into other people who need it too. And that's such a beautiful thing, and I feel really grateful for that.
Stand. Let's end with worship. Amen.